In 586 BC, Babylonian warriors marched the surviving Hebrew people away from Jerusalem. The captives watched in tears as their cherished city was destroyed by foreign military forces. They never imagined that such a thing was even possible. And yet the smoke was rising from the ruins. And the wound that would never quite heal was the destruction of the temple, the place where God himself met with his people. What does this say about God? Well, simply put, all the lights went out for the Jews. They were slaves again. They were once again slaves, and they had no idea what the future held for them. They had marched out of Egypt in the Exodus, and now they were marching back into captivity. Imagine then the joy that they experienced 70 years later when they arrived back in Jerusalem by God's hand. The rebuilding of the city walls and the temple under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra. There were so many that fought against it, so many that sought to stand in the way, but it was finally completed, and the Jews were just so excited when it was all done. In fact, turn to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. What a worship service that must have been. And yet, something wasn't right. Because if you look at the next couple of verses, verses 12 and 13, it says, but many of the priests and the Levites in the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Can you imagine the scene there? There was shouting for joy, and then there was weeping in sorrow at the same time. Those reactions of laughter and crying are something that's very common to human lives. For all of us, there are moments that fill us with joy, times when everything seems right with life, an achievement of some sort after years of hard work and determination, and you're filled with happiness, and yet the excitement doesn't last. Just like Moses' face, the glory fades. The thrill simply wasn't what you thought it would be. In reality, the achievement didn't deliver what you expected. The joy didn't stay. You were left with an incomplete feeling. What's the explanation of that strange mixture of joy and sorrow in this life? Times when there's reason for great joy, but at the same time, there's cause for sorrow. World-class athletes win the gold medal and then end up depressed. Why do our greatest moments just fade away, leaving only faint memories of the things that happened? Today, we're going to begin a journey that will look at some of life's deepest questions. And in order to guide our steps, I want to throw out a few propositions to have in place as the context of taking this journey. The first of these propositions is the world is helpless when it comes to life's most important issues. Of course, when we're 20 years old, we don't believe that. We think, man, if I can just go to this school, or if I can just drive that car, or if I can have sex now, or if I can just hang out with these friends, if I can wear these clothes, then I'll have what I need. But the passing of time tends to hammer the truth into us that the world and all that it offers falls short and falls apart. And guess what? God himself designed it to be that way. He wired this world to fail. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. God planned it, that this world would fall apart. He planned that would happen. Certainly after the fall, when he brought the curse. If the world isn't going to last, then it doesn't have the capacity to give me lasting answers in life, does it? Something that's temporary can't give me lasting answers. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, Paul talks about this creation and talks about the hope of salvation that we have at the same time. He says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So this world is, first of all, helpless when it comes to life's most important issues. And then number two, all of the earth's beauty falls short and leaves us wanting more. Everything that we experience and see in this world, as wonderful and beautiful as it is, just falls short. And it leaves us wanting something more. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. When you're waiting to be seated at a restaurant, a server comes around with a tray. And it has appetizers on it. And you get to take one. You take that thing, and it tastes really good, but it doesn't satisfy you. It barely gives you enough so that you can say, man, I want more of that. I want more of that. That's what this life does. With all of the goodness, all of its beauty, just falls short. It leaves us wanting something else. In creation, God has placed some incredible beauty all around us. There are places you can go into the mountains, to the ocean, out into the deserts. I love the ocean myself. But you know what? All of the beauty that God has placed in this creation is just a sample platter. It doesn't even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed one day when we go to be with Jesus. Just a taste here, a little glimpse there, and then it's over. God sprinkled just enough eternity to make earth feel incomplete, leaving us hungry for some more. Pastor Lloyd Stille tells of an experience that he had. He says, years ago, a fellow pastor friend of mine, Art Werner, and I took advantage of the never-setting sun in Anchorage, Alaska, to make a midnight hike up Flat Top Mountain. And when we arrived, we worshipped. Overhead, the clouds formed a ring like a halo. In the distant bay, whales were playing. It was for me a moment of such glory that I will never forget it. And yet, even then, I knew that it wouldn't last. I couldn't hold on to it, bottle it up, and stay there. In the 15th century, French mathematician, physicist, and theologian Blaise Pascal, he wrote of this same thing in his famous work, Pensées. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The will never takes the least step but to this object of happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man. But where should that journey take us? Listen again to the words of Pascal. He says, there once was a man, a true happiness of which now remained to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object. That is to say, only by God himself. That's where we get the imagery that there's a God-shaped vacuum in each person's life. A hole that can only be filled by God himself. Everything in the world and in the Word points us to God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul states that pretty openly. He says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All we have to do is look around this creation and we can see God. We can see his attributes, we can see the kind of God that he is, we can see his character. We can see it right there as we look at the things that he made. And then when we look to his special revelation, the Word of God, we see that even more clearly, that everything in God's Word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 points us to God. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Jesus himself, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy will be full. That's John 15, verse 11. In 386 AD, Augustine found freedom from lust in the Lord. He said, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. He says, you, referring to God, drove them from me. You, who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. You are sweeter than all pleasure. Everything in this world and everything in the Word of God points us to God. And that's so important. And that brings up the issue, which is the point of this series of messages that we're going to look at over these next weeks. If God is the final destination for all who want true happiness, then life's most important pursuit is to get a good look at God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the prophet writes, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Let me tell you something. Nothing in life is more important than these things. Absolutely nothing in life is more important than these things. For the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at God. We're going to take a good look at God to see Him for who He is. We'll explore His love. We'll explore His sovereignty, His holiness, His righteousness, His faithfulness, and His wisdom. He is the one who's the answer to all of our questions. He is in Himself the answer to all of our questions. This pursuit is not for the weak, because you've got to be ready to face things in your own life. You've got to be willing to pursue it as you're pursuing something that's very valuable. In fact, Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5 tells us how we should pursue the Lord. Solomon says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Jeremiah talks about this journey, and he proclaims why this journey is so important for believers today, just as it was in his time. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, the prophet says, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's the problem with so many people in this world, and even many of God's own people have turned away from the Lord to go after their own things, and they've built their own ways of trying to satisfy their needs, of trying to fulfill their desires on their own. And the prophet says it's like they cut out cisterns, receptacles for holding rainwater, so they could have fresh water. The only problem is when we cut out these receptacles on our own, they end up being damaged and defective. They end up being cracked so that not only do they don't give us the fresh water that we want, but all of it drips through so there's nothing there. In order to resolve that situation, God's people need to turn back toward Him and seek after Him. And not just seek after Him, but seek after Him as if you're seeking after something that's of great value, of great worth.